In our study over the past couple of weeks, we've been doing some biographical discussions of those disciples whom the Lord chose to be apostles. We began, you remember, with Peter and the obvious leader of the group. And we spent several weeks talking about Peter. And then in our study together last time, we began looking at John. And there were three things that we saw together last week. Just by way of review, we saw, first of all, the circumstances of John. We talked about his family. We saw that through the Scriptures we find mentioned concerning John. We find mentioned his father. We find mentioned his mother. And also we saw his brother. And so we talked about the family. And then we also talked about his fishing. How that he was a boat owner and a partner with Peter in a fishing business there in the Sea of Galilee. And probably he was from the area of Bethsaida up on the northeastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And so we talked about the circumstances of John. And then we talked about the conversion of John. We saw the preparation of it. His conversion was prepared by the ministry of John the Baptist. And then we saw the pointing of it. How that John the Baptist had pointed John to Jesus and said, "Follow him. Follow him." And then we saw the progress of it, how that John then began to follow the Lord faithfully. And he determined to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And then we saw the character of John. And you remember we talked about his good traits, talked about his humility, talked about his love. Talked about his perception, his ability to see things clearly from a spiritual standpoint and to come to a proper understanding of those things. But while we honor John for those character traits that distinguished him above many others, you remember, we saw that John was not perfect, was he? John was a man just like us, and so we saw John also had some bad traits. We talked about his temper. He was one of those sons of thunder. He had a temper. And we also saw his pride. His pride. Now some may have the question, now, wait a minute, you just said he was a man of humility, and now you say he has a problem with pride. How do you justify those same two things in the same man? Well, you need to remember that the humility part was not natural. The humility part was what came after walking with the Lord for 3.5 years and being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's when the humility kicked in. Before that, John had a problem with pride just like everybody else. Had a problem with pride like everybody else. And he had a problem with pride. You remember there were three things that we mentioned. Had a problem with pride concerning his leadership. Had a problem with pride concerning his position and concerning his exaltation. And so John, just like other people, had these problems that he had to work through. Had these areas in his life that he needed to get victory over in order to become the man that God wanted him to be. And by the way, just remember, all of us are a work in progress. All of us have to say with the Apostle Paul, "I have not yet arrived." I still got some work to do. And I like that little song, He's still working on me. I'm glad he hadn't given up, aren't you? Yeah. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. And so that's what we see in John. Now, let's continue now looking at John. And a couple of more things I want us to notice together this evening concerning the Apostle John. Number four, notice the closeness of John. The closeness of John. And there's a couple of points here that we would mention together. First of all, we see the closeness of John in the Lord's heart. In the Lord's heart. Now, if you'll remember, we mentioned last time that John's favorite title when he would refer to himself in his writings, John's favorite title for himself was the disciple Jesus loved. The disciple Jesus loved. You can see that in John 13:23, John 19:26, John 21, verse number 7. And again, this was not a title that was given or used in arrogant pride. It was rather a title that was used in thankful praise. And the fact of the matter is, Jesus did have a special love for John. And the reason why Jesus had a special love for John was because John had a special love for Jesus. He had a special love for Jesus. And John was very conscious of the fact that Jesus loved him. He was very conscious of the fact that Jesus loved him. And that's why John referred to himself as being the one Jesus loved. But why did John have such a confidence? Why did he have such a confidence? Well, I believe Jesus himself gives the answer to that question. Look with me at John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, verse number 10, here's what the Lord Jesus said. Jesus said, "If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide where? In my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." You see, if we walk in obedience to the Lord, like John did, if we walk in obedience to the Lord like John did, then we will be just as aware of God's love for us as John was aware of God's love for him. Those people who will question, "Well, I don't know if God loves me or not." Or those people who will doubt, "I don't think God loves me like He loves other people." Or those people who wonder, "Well, I just don't know. I just don't know if God loves me." Generally, those are the very same people, if they're real honest, they're not walking in obedience to the Word of God. Because when we walk in obedience to God's Word, His love abides in us. And we can say with John, "I know He loves me." It's not just a song we sing. "Jesus loves me, this I know." Do you really know? Are you 100% confident of that fact? See? And so John was absolutely confident of a close relationship that he enjoyed in the Lord's heart. He knew that the Lord loved him because he was walking in obedience to the Lord's commandment. I want you to notice another thing. We see the closeness of John, not only in the Lord's heart, but also we see his closeness by the Lord's side. His closeness by the Lord's side. You see, the thing we have to remember here is this. Sin always separates us from God. Sin always separates men from God's presence. You remember the clear statement that we find concerning Adam and Eve after they sinned in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 8. The Bible says they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife ran to meet him with joyful anticipations. No, the Bible says Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. In other words, because of their sin, their hearts were filled with shame. And instead of rushing to enjoy God's presence, they desired to pull away and to hide from God, which really, that's kind of a foolish idea if you stop and think about it. How do you hide from an omnipresent God? David said, if I go into heaven, He's there. If I go to the depths of the sea, He's there. If I even make my bed in hell, He's there. Well, where are you going to hide from God? Where are you going to hide? You can't hide from God. But man, when he sins because of the guilt and because of the shame that sin always brings, man seeks to hide from God. Man seeks to hide from God. But here's the thing. Because John was walking in obedience to the Lord, because John was walking in obedience to the Lord Jesus, not only was he filled with a confidence of God's love for him, but that confidence gave him the courage to position himself right beside the Lord. That's why that night of the Last Supper, as they met there in the upper room, the Bible tells us in John chapter 13, verse number 23, the Bible says, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of His disciples," notice it, "whom Jesus loved." Who do you think that was? That was John. That was John. As the disciples met with the Lord Jesus in the upper room to observe their final dinner together, they gathered around the traditional table as the custom was in those days. They did not sit in chairs, you know, around the table like many cultures do. You know, they didn't sit in chairs around the table, and they also did not sit on the floor as some Eastern cultures do. I remember when we first went to Korea, it was always a joy to go to a Korean home and to eat a wonderful meal sitting on the floor with your legs crossed. The only problem was when the meal was over, I couldn't stand up. You know, my legs were numb from the waist down. But that was their custom. But in Bible times, they, instead of sitting around a table in chairs or sitting on the floor around a table, they would recline on couches or on pillows around the table, and they would leisurely partake of their meal together. And it was in that position where that John rested his head on the chest of the Lord Jesus. He laid his head over on his chest. Such was his confidence. Laid his head over on the chest of the Lord Jesus and had the privilege of doing something. I told our Life of Christ class about this just last week. But John had the privilege of doing something that, as far as we know, no other man ever did. He had the privilege of listening to the heartbeat of God. That was the closeness of John to the side of the Lord Jesus. But then not only do we see His closeness to the Lord's heart, His closeness by the Lord's side, but then also we see His closeness to the Lord's cross. His closeness to the Lord's cross. When Jesus was crucified on the cross of Calvary, the Bible says in Luke chapter 23 and verse number 49. In Luke chapter 23, verse number 49, it says, All His acquaintances. By the way, all of us have more acquaintances than we have friends. You realize that, don't you? We have many acquaintances, we have few friends. And when you get nailed on a cross, you'll find out who your real friends are. And you'll find out who your acquaintances are. Jesus was on the cross, and all of His acquaintances, the Bible said, and the women that followed Him from Galilee stood where? Afar off. They stood afar off, beholding these things. You see, the majority were what we would call fair weather friends. The majority were fair weather friends who stood by him when things were going well. They stood by him when he was taking the loaves and the fishes and breaking them to feed the multitudes. They stood with him when he was healing the sick and causing the lame to walk and the blind to see and the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. They were with him during the times of great blessing and great revival and great experiences and all. They were right there, but when times became hard, they were far away. They were far away. But there were some exceptions. There were some who courageously stood near to the Lord in the hour of His suffering. Notice it in John chapter 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus His mother. Aren't you glad for mothers? No matter what your kids do, mothers are always there, aren't they? No matter what happens, mothers are always there. And here, Mary's there. The mother of Jesus is there. His mother's sister, by the way, that was Salome. That was John's mother. She was there. And Mary, the mother of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw His mother and the disciple standing by. Well, which disciple was that? Well, keep reading. Whom He loved. That's John. Saw John standing there, and He saith unto His mother, Woman, behold thy son. Behold thy son. Because John stood by Jesus to the very end, and because of the love that John had for Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus gave to John the privilege of caring for his mother. Joseph, apparently, had already passed off the scene and had already died. And Mary now is a widow, and so John commits her, or Jesus commits her to John. To watch out for her and to take care for her until the day of her death. And so we see the closeness of John to the Lord's cross. Then number five, I want us to notice the companions of John. One writer has well noted that a person's faith has much to do with his fellowship, and one's consecration determines his companions. Did you catch that? That's a pretty good saying. That's a pretty good saying. Faith has to do with our fellowship. Consecration will decide who our companions are. Decide who our companions are. And so after considering the closeness of John to the Lord Jesus, let's notice the people that John associated with. First of all, there was a trio. There was a trio. You know that's three, right? That's three. Okay. There was a trio. T-R-I-O, okay, for those who are slow. Okay, trio. All right. John was a part of a group of the apostles who were known as the inner circle. There were three of them. He was a part of that group known as the inner circle. While all of the 12 apostles enjoyed a personal relationship with Jesus, it was Peter, James, and John who were the closest. Peter, James, and John enjoyed a more intimate place in their relationship with the Lord. And the reason was because those three men, in spite of all of their faults, were more dedicated and more devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they were the closest to Him. Three times we find this trio of men mentioned as being together with the Lord in a very special place. First of all, we see them in a sick room. We see them in a sick room. Jairus was one of the rulers of the synagogue, Mark 5, 22 and 23 tells us, in the city of Capernaum. And his daughter became critically ill, and Jairus went to the Lord and sought His help. Sought His help. But before Jesus arrived, a messenger came and said, "Don't bother the Master, your daughter has already died." She's already died. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 8, verse 50 to verse 51, but when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, notice it, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John. Those three. He suffered them to go in along with the father and the mother of the maiden. And there in that sick room, that inner circle, saw the mighty power of the Lord Jesus Christ, as not only did he raise up a girl who was sick, he raised up a girl who had died. Raised her up. They saw the mighty power of the Lord. By the way, if we're going to see God's mighty power in our life, we're going to have to be close to him. That's what we learn from that. God doesn't show his great power to those who are following from afar off. He doesn't reveal himself in a mighty way to those who are not walking in obedience and walking close to him. If we're going to see God do a mighty work in our hearts and in our church during our upcoming revival meeting, it's going to require us to draw close to Him. Remember what we said last time, God draws nigh to those who draw nigh to Him, right? We have to draw nigh first, and then He'll draw nigh to us. And so we see them mentioned in the sick room. We also see them, number two, we see them on a mountain. We see them on the mountain in Matthew 17 and verse 1 and verse number 2. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh, here it is again, he takes Peter, James, John. Takes Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. These three, because of their walk with the Lord and their relationship with the Lord, they were able to see the glory of the Lord in a way that the others did not see. Again, if we're going to see God's glory in our life, if we're going to see God's glory in our church, then we're going to be walking with the Lord. We're going to be walking close with Him. We see them together in the sick room on a mountain, and then we see them in a garden. We see them in a garden. After eating the Last Supper with His disciples, Matthew 26, verse 36 and verse 37, the Bible says, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. Who was that? That's James and John, right? That's James and John. So they come into the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus says to the 12, okay guys, y'all just sit right here. I'm going to go on in a little further. I'm going to go in and pray. Y'all sit right here. And by the way, Peter, you, James, John, you come with me. And they go a little further. They go a little further into the garden. And the Bible says that Jesus went there and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. According to the record, Jesus did not command those three to join with him in prayer. He didn't command them to join with him in prayer. It should have been a natural thing. It should have been natural that when they saw Jesus agonizing in prayer, even though they may not have fully understood the purpose of the agony, when they saw him there in agony praying, it should have been a natural thing that they would have just prayed on their own without being commanded to pray. Should have been that way. But instead of praying, they went to sleep. They went to sleep. And after an hour of agonizing prayer, Jesus returned and found them sleeping, Matthew 26, 40 says. And then in verse 41, then he gave them the command, watch and pray. Watch and pray. So that they would not be tempted to sin. But when Jesus returned, in Matthew 26, 43, he found that once again, they had fallen asleep. And then in Matthew 26:44, Jesus went and prayed a third time, and again when he returned, Matthew 26:45-46, again they had fallen asleep. This was the trio. This was the trio. Victorious, but sometimes failing. Sometimes failing. The point is simply this, folks. No matter how close we get to the Lord, no matter what glory we may see, what mighty works we may see God doing in our life, the point is this. If we don't stay close and maintain that closeness, we can lose it. We can lose it if we're not careful. Don't lose your salvation, but you can lose the closeness of that relationship, you see. Then we see there was a twosome. There was a twosome. There was a trio, and then there was a twosome, or a duet, for those of you who are musically inclined. There was a duet. We noted in our study of Peter how that he became the pastor of the church after Jesus returned to heaven. And it's interesting to notice that after Jesus left, it's interesting to notice that John became a faithful companion of his new pastor. He became a right-hand man to Peter. I'm just going to mention three things. You can read about them later. Acts chapter 3, we see them together ministering in the temple. In Acts 4:19, we see them ministering before the council. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 14 to 17, we see them going together to minister to those new believers in Samaria where a new church was being started. John became a faithful right-hand man to Peter in those early days. And then number 6, want us to notice very quickly the compositions of John. Only Paul, only the Apostle Paul was more prolific than John when it came to writing the books in our Bible. John wrote 5 books in our New Testament. He wrote 5 books in our New Testament. And those 5 books can actually be divided into 2 major divisions. First of all, there were the writings from Ephesus. After the death of Mary, whom Jesus had entrusted to His care at the cross of Calvary, after Mary died, it is believed that John went to the city of Ephesus. He stayed in Jerusalem until Mary died, and then he went to the city of Ephesus around 66 A.D. This was when Jerusalem was besieged by the Romans. And there he labored with Timothy. He labored with Timothy in the church that had been started by the Apostle Paul back in Acts chapter 18 and verse number 19. And while he was there in the city of Ephesus ministering with Timothy in the church there, he wrote his gospel. That was around 85 A.D. And the purpose of that gospel is crystal clear. John made it crystal clear for us. In John 20:31, he said this, "These are written." Now here's why I'm writing, John said. "These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name." That's why he wrote the book. That was his purpose. And so there we see his gospel. And then also we see number 2. From the city of Ephesus, he wrote his epistles. This was around 90 A.D. He wrote 3 epistles. And all of them have a very common theme. Yet they're very different. The epistle of 1 John, the theme is the test of true Christian life. Whenever I win someone to the Lord, I always encourage them to start their Bible reading with the book of 1 John. And the reason why is because the book of 1 John is the book where you find evidences how you can know you've really been saved. Here's the evidence. These are the tests. So you can know that you've really been born again. So the test of true Christian life. And then the theme of 2 John was the test of true Christian care. True Christian care. How you relate to other people. And then in the theme of 3 John was the test of true Christian leadership. Those were the themes that he dealt with in his three epistles. So those are the writings from the city of Ephesus. But then also we have to remember that there were also the writings of John, writings from Patmos, which of course was the book of Revelation. In 95 AD, by order of the Roman Emperor Domitian, John was exiled to the island called Patmos, and there he received a vision. He received a vision that is outlined for us in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 19. And here's the outline of the whole book. Revelation 1:19, write the things which thou hast seen. It's talking about, John, I want you to write about the things that you have seen, the glorified Christ that has been revealed to you here on Patmos. And so that's what John wrote about in Revelation chapter 1. Write the things that you have seen. And then he also said, write the things which are. Write the things which are. In other words, he was to write concerning this age of the church. And so in Revelation chapter 2, chapter 3, God gives to John seven messages to seven churches, which not only were literal churches that existed in the day of John and churches that John was well acquainted with, but these were also seven churches that give us a picture of the entire church age. The things that are. And then beginning in Revelation chapter 4 to chapter 22, he was then to write of those things, the Bible says, the things which shall be hereafter. Things which shall be hereafter. The writings of the Revelation. Writings of the Revelation. In 96 AD, at the death of Emperor Domitian, John was released from Patmos. He was released from Patmos, was allowed to return to the city of Ephesus, and he is said to have lived until he died of old age. Died of old age. He's the only one of the 12 who did not suffer a violent death. Died of old age. As one writer has noted, the exact time of his death lies within the region of conjecture rather than history. However, it is said that John lived until the time of Emperor Trajan, he reigned from 98 to 117, so take your pick. Somewhere in there, John lived until that time. But the thing that we learn from the life of John, is the glory of a life that loves God supremely. The glory of a life that loves God supremely. And the glory of a life that serves God faithfully. That's what we can learn from John. That's what we can learn from John. And may those same characteristics be seen in our life as well. As we grow and develop in our walk with the Lord, may we become more and more like John. Become more and more like John. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for your word. Thank